So we've been looking at faith in the first couple of points here. I looked at faith as being a persuasion or moral conviction and some things about faith. We need the reliable source to make faith profitable. That means if you don't have something that's true that produces profit, it doesn't help. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. You can have all the faith in the world that you come from a monkey and it doesn't make it so. Amen. It's not going to make it happen. And so your faith has to be connected to something that has profit, something that has power. And that's where the Word of God is alive. The Bible says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, the Bible says, and the joints and marrow. And it also talks about it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so the Word of God is that source of truth. Jesus Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we're going to be set apart to God. It has to be through the Word of God. And so faith is the key to that. Faith gives you access to the blessings of God. There's no pleasing God without faith. Our faith can be increased because you may have a lot of faith, but part of that faith isn't in God's faith. So as your faith increases, what happens is your faith begins to grow into His faith. And that means your faith is becoming more profitable. Number four, we looked at our faith is increased by hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Number five, trusting. Faith is trusting from the heart. It's not just in your mind believing a story. It's about in your heart trusting that Jesus Christ died, trusting what He said in His Word. Letter C, we looked at faith as a body of doctrine and many things about that, how that faith is from God, that wasn't man didn't devise faith. The church didn't make faith. God gave us the faith. And we're supposed to contend for the faith. We are to resist the devil in the faith. The Bible says we become sound or we become healthy in the faith. Sound doctrine, the Bible talks about. Keeping the faith brings rewards. We can stand fast in the faith, number six. Number seven, we are grounded and settled in the faith. And number eight, we can err from the faith. Number nine, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And we see that many times shown in the Scripture, how people turn away from the truth. Number 10, the believer's goal is unity in the faith. So we're not looking to unity, have unity in fellowship. We're unifying in the faith, which brings fellowship. The apostles, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they preached the Word of God. 3,000 souls got saved, baptized, and were added to the church. And then it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. So first on the list was doctrine. So you've got to have doctrine before fellowship. You cannot fellowship where there's false doctrine. You may want to. It may fit well in the world's idea of tolerance, but it's not scriptural. Our fellowship is based in our teaching. And if there is not the same teaching, you can't have fellowship. I mean, you can try. One or two things are going to happen. You guys will divide anyways because you'll be bucking heads here, or you will compromise. That's what will happen. You'll have to. You'll have to gain unity. That's why our unity is not based in just getting together with someone. Our unity is based in faith, in the faith. That's what has to be the core, and we've got to never feel bad about having to have a division based upon a faith issue. The faith issue, all right? And that's what I kind of talked about on Sunday morning a little bit, about the spirit of Antichrist being in the world and how that they will go out from us because they were not of us. Number two, we want to talk about faith for salvation. Letter A, and in Romans 14, I'll give you the point here. Faith is required to receive God's grace. That means there's no grace apart from faith. You've got to have faith or you get no grace. And the Bible says in Romans 4:16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he connects us. Abraham connects us all. The Jews and the Gentiles are connected in Abraham. Because he is our founding father, right? The reason why he's our founding father is because there was a covenant given to him that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. Why is that? Because out of Abraham is going to come the promised seed, which is Jesus Christ. And through Abraham's son, Jesus, we are going to be saved, and we're blessed through that. And so that's why. And also he gave us the example of faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So faith is required to receive God's grace. Romans 5:2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That means if I am trusting in my works to get to heaven, I cannot access God's grace. It's not accessible. It's only accessible through faith. Amen. I have to access it through faith. So anybody that wants to get to heaven by works, what they're saying is, I'm going to get to heaven without grace, and I'm going to do this by my works. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that no man shall be justified by the deeds of the law or by our works. And Ephesians 2 verse 8, it talks about that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That means if I had one work to hold to for my salvation, it would give me grounds to boast before my God. And I have no ground to boast. Amen. And he took that all away from us. Nobody will ever have an opportunity to be prideful about why they made it to heaven. And that's why when we sing that song in Revelation chapter 5, thou art worthy, take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And so what he's talking about there is we're all singing and we're all pointing to the Lamb as the only worthy one. We're not worthy. And if you read those chapters, there's not one time you'll see in any of that, those events that take place in glory, where there's ever a time where they point at the people and say, this is great. You deserve to be here. You know, you're worthy. It's always about he is worthy. He is worthy to receive honor and glory and power and so forth. And so very clear teaching in the Bible about this. Letter B, faith is the channel to salvation. The channel. Number one, we are not saved by our good works. The Bible says in Romans 4 verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So there's that proof verse there. So if we're working, what we're doing is trying to get a reward. That's like Santa Claus. Santa Claus, if you do good, you get a present. But it's not a present. Because if it'd be a present, then you wouldn't have to do good for it. Amen. If you give a child a gift at Christmas time, and then you ask them to be good or they're not going to get it, well, then you've lied to them. You've not given them a gift. You've given them a reward. And that's what it's saying. So either we're going to give our kids rewards at Christmas time, and then if that's the case, let's tell them that. Let's not deceive them. Because I think it's also a tactic of Satan to deceive the world as to what a gift really is. A gift is not bought by works. A gift is bought by the person giving it, and is given freely whether that one deserves it or not. Amen? When you give your child a gift, is it because they've been good at Christmas time? Well, no, they haven't, because they're not good. And we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've done bad stuff all year long because they're sinners. But you give them a gift anyways because you love them. And the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are sinners. Not while we are trying. Not while we were working hard at it. Not while you're being somewhat righteous. While you're a sinner. He says, while you're a sinner, I'll take your place. Amen? Because he knew there's no way a person could get saved any other way than through his substitutionary atonement. And so faith is a channel. We're not saved by our good works. Work is a reward. I think sometimes, and this is what I believe is really the issue, people confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, they have no idea about the judgments of God in the Bible. They think it's just one big judgment. And folks, it's not true. And that's why I've taught on that. There's at least five judgments that you can point to in the scripture. The first one is the judgment on Jesus Christ on the cross. The second judgment, the Bible says, judge yourself lest you be judged. Self-judgment is the second one. So he's given you an opportunity to judge yourself, which you couldn't have done before until Jesus Christ came in your heart. But now because you've got the Bible, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the command, you can now judge yourself. Why are you judging yourself? Are you judging yourself so you can be good enough to go to heaven? Well, no, because if you were judging yourself properly, you'd realize you're not good enough to go to heaven. You're judging yourself so that you can allow the faith of God to work through your life. Why? To prepare you for the third judgment. The third judgment is the believer's judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? This, the Bible talks about, is a judgment of reward. It's like running a race and getting a reward at the end of the race. But you have to run the race lawfully, like the Apostle Paul talked about. Amen? Then you get your reward. And I think sometimes because of the lack of eschatology and understanding of it, it really has messed up people's idea of salvation. At the end of the tribulation time, you have the judgment of the nations. That's where the Bible talks about the sheep and the goats. Amen? Where he calls up the nations. And he says, how you've treated my people, this is how this judgment's going to go. That's not for the church, because we're already raptured before that 7-year period. We're already gone. We'll see it take place, but we're not going to be in that judgment. And then after that, that fourth judgment, there's a fifth one, 1,000 years later, and that is the Great White Throne Judgment. That's after the millennial reign. God will judge all sin. It'll all be dealt with, and the new heaven and new earth will be put into play at that point. And everybody that is lost will be cast into the lake of fire after that 1,000 years. So you can tell, if I start mixing all of these judgments together, what kind of mess do I have? You know, first one is judgment of sin. Second one is judgment of self. Third one is a judgment of works, reward, getting rewards. Fourth is a judgment of his people, Israel. It brings to pass the covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Blessed are they that bless thee, cursed are they that curse thee. And he will judge the nations that are against Israel during that time. And the fifth is the judgment of the lost. Number two, salvation is a free gift by faith. And I emphasize the word free because we don't understand what the word gift means sometimes. It's very clear. Romans 3:24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How clear can you be? In fact, if you look up that word freely there, when something is done freely, the word means without a cause. Without a cause. So there it says, I'm justified or declared righteous freely without a cause. That means there was no cause that the Lord declared me righteous for. There was no cause on my behalf. Amen. The only cause there was is through Christ, through the redemption. That's what brought justification. But in other aspects, when looking at myself, he says, it's without a cause. There's no reason looking at you why I should justify you. That's what that verse is saying. There's no reason I should declare you righteous. It's without a cause. And what a powerful verse that is. And so salvation is a free gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is the gift? Eternal life. So when you receive the gift, you receive eternal life. So when I receive justification, I receive eternal life. It's the same thing. Then, of course, Ephesians 2:8 talks about that as well. It talks about how that, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Number three, faith must be placed in Jesus. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How do I get to be a child of God? Faith in Christ Jesus. And that's why even the Israelites have to wait until the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes and they repent to actually once again be called the children of God. They are God's chosen people, but that doesn't make them the children of God. because you need Jesus Christ to be a child of God. Amen. And that's why he called the Israelites, you're of your father, the devil. For the lust of your father, ye will do. But they will get saved, the Bible says, at the end of the tribulation, end of the 70th week of Daniel. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you see a lot of different elements in that verse. You see the scriptures. So I need the holy scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation. So the scriptures tell me about how to be saved through faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Amen. So very clear scripture there. You can't go wrong with that. Letter C, faith is required to obtain righteousness. In Romans 4:5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's telling me to him that worketh not. That means to a person that is not depending on their works to be saved. That person's faith in Christ will be counted as righteousness before God. That's what it says right there. Amen. That's just Bible. That's not Baptist. That's not Mennonite. That's not Lutheran. That's not Catholic. That's Bible. It's not about us. That's what God has given us in the Word. That's His faith. He gave us that. And number one, true righteousness must be imputed by faith. Imputed by faith. In Romans 3:22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Right? And so upon all. Through faith, the Bible says that righteousness of God is upon all that believe. In Romans 4:21, it says, and this is regarding Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That means when you believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sins, and that he paid for all of your sins on the cross, and you trust that, that's when your faith is counted for righteousness. This is where we have to be careful. Because what's going on out there is you have a mixture of belief. You have people saying, oh, you need to believe in Jesus, but then you need to work. You've got to keep working at it. Folks, according to that verse, people that believe that are not saved. How could they be saved? I am supposed to completely, just like Abraham, be fully persuaded that he is able to perform that which he said he was going to perform. Now, if I go to the Lord and say, I put faith in you, but then I'm trusting in my baptism, my church going, how good I am, whatever it is, if I add one thing to that faith, it cancels out the faith. Because it's not faith. I'm not fully persuaded. I'm half-hearted in it. I'm fully persuaded when I turn to God and say, Lord, you are the only way I'm getting into heaven. I don't deserve, I can't get there. There's nothing I have. There's nothing I can ever do to gain your favor and to gain salvation. It's a free gift. Amen. Righteousness is imputed when we are fully persuaded that Christ is sufficient for our salvation. You get that? I'm not talking about someone. There's a couple of variations of that. In the book of Galatians, you'll have these believers that got saved. They trusted in Christ. And then they had false teachers come and bewitch them. That means deceive them. So they had first trusted Christ, but now they were questioning the fact of, oh, well, maybe we do need to get circumcised after the manner of Moses. Maybe we need to keep the law. That did not change their position of salvation. Because when they got saved, they got saved, but they got deceived. I'm talking about at the moment of your salvation when you trust in Christ. If you have never put all of your faith and been fully persuaded that he has died for your sins completely, you've never been saved. If you've always added faith and something, you've never been saved. Never. But if you've had a time where it's just been faith, And then someone came along and messed up your thinking. And if you don't think that a believer can be confused, it surely can happen. May being a Christian that is Christ in your heart does not make you infallible to deception. And that's why I'm preaching in 1 John. It says, beware of them what that seduce you. Why would we have to beware if we were not seducible? We are seducible. And the reason why we are is we've got a sinful mind that gets messed up with things. We get confused. We get confused about issues. Then we begin to second guess. You ever second guess something in your life? And so it's very important to understand that. True righteousness must be imputed by faith. It's got to be imputed by faith. If there is works mixed in there, there's no imputation of righteousness. Can't. And without that imputation of righteousness, there is no salvation. Because you cannot face God as a sinner. You face Him as the perfect, perfect, sinless person. You've got to be perfect to go to heaven. But it can't be by your perfection. Because you've already lost that. You've already been a sinner. Anybody who thinks they can transform themselves from sinner to saint is very deceived. You know what I mean? Can't happen. It's got to be done through the miracle of Christ. A gift of God. The gift of righteousness has to be given to us. That's called imputation. The word impute comes from the same word that is translated be counted in the Bible. So if you look at that Greek word in your concordance, that same word will be translated in other parts of the New Testament as be counted. So to have righteousness imputed to you means that righteousness is counted to you. Amen? So like if you'd pay your credit card bill, you got something charged on your credit card. That's what imputing is. So every time you buy Christmas presents this December and you're buying a present for somebody on your credit card, you're imputing that to your account. That is what the word impute means. It means to charge to your account. So when he takes righteousness, what he's doing is he's taking something outside of you and charging that to you. At the same time, your sin is being imputed to him, which means he's taking yours and charging it onto his account. And that is a complete transaction. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the truth of imputation. Amen. Number two, sin is imputed if we fail to believe in Jesus before we die. If we fail to trust him, if we do not turn to him and are fully persuaded that he is sufficient for our salvation. And this is my belief. I don't believe if you've got breath in your body that sin has been imputed to you yet. And I believe the reason for that is because the Bible talks about Jesus as being a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the reason why in God's mind he had to be slain from the foundation is because he had to look from the foundation to the end at every sinner that would ever be born and not impute sin to that particular person until the time. Because Jesus had already been crucified in the mind of God, he could withhold his imputation on every soul that has been born until the time where their faith is over, when they die. You see, if you would have had sin imputed to you at any point from your birth on, you would have had to go to hell. And the reason why you didn't have to go to hell is because the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world kept that imputation from being placed on you until the time of your death. And then when there was no faith on somebody, when they had no faith that Jesus Christ died for them and their sin was imputed to him, if your sin will not be imputed to Christ, your sin will be imputed to you. And that's when the separation takes place. See, Jesus, he allowed our sin to be imputed to him that day. And the moment it was imputed, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why I believe If you've got breath in your body, you have not had your sin imputed yet. Because you would experience complete separation from God at that moment. And that's why David said, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So he's withholding that. But there comes a time, if I do not put my faith in Christ, the Bible says it's appointed every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's when the imputation comes. Now I have to put it on your account. Because you refused to have it placed on my son's account throughout your whole life. That's just mercy. That's mercy towards everybody on earth. And I believe that's one of the reasons why that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. And that's another reason why babies that die before the age of accountability can enter into glory. Because how could they enter into glory if they were born and their sin was already imputed? But because of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it kept the children safe until the time where they reject Christ. Number three, the act of imputing Christ's righteousness is called justification. This is the act of imputing the righteousness. When he imputes that to you, now he says, I have just justified you. So that's the act of imputing the righteousness. Okay? And so we need to know this. These are doctrinal terms, but you can understand how important it is for us to understand these doctrinal words. Romans 3 verse 19, it says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That means you be quiet. You can't tell me you made a mistake. You can't tell me, you know, this isn't fair. The law condemns you and you know it. You are guilty before it and nobody's ever going to have something to say about it standing before God. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So can I do any deeds to be justified? There's no deeds. I mean, there's got to be some good deed. No deeds. No deed will bring justification. That's what it says right there. Then it says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That means the law was not given to you so that you could say, oh, I'm going to do that and go to heaven. The law was given to you so that you would understand that you're a sinner. That's why the law was given to you. Then it goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, what is that? What is that manifestation of God's righteousness now? He's saying now, at this point in time in history, now is the righteousness of God manifested. How is that? Somebody got an answer? In Christ. Now that Jesus Christ came, now you're seeing the righteousness of God manifested without the law. Amen? And it goes on to say that it was being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means that he has been prophesied since the beginning that he was going to come and fulfill that. Verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now notice this, you've got a good old King James Bible there. What you're going to find is that verse says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of. Faith of. Doesn't your Bible say of there? You know, in the ESV, it doesn't say of there, it says in. Can you tell me the difference between someone being even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in, and the difference between the righteousness of God by faith of? What the difference in those two would be? Those two little letters. I can change that little word, and I can completely change the meaning of this verse. Because if righteousness was by my faith in, it puts it as my responsibility to produce it. The righteousness is by the faith of. It's produced from the other end. Christ toward us. His righteousness toward us. And then how do I get that righteousness? It says, unto all and upon all them that believe. Amen. So now this righteousness that is manifested, it'll benefit me because it's the faith of Christ. So if I'm justified, now let's continue on. I'll read you a little more here. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, we already looked at that verse, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. What's the word propitiation mean? That's another big doctrinal word, but it really means the atonement for us. He satisfied God's wrath. That's a propitiation. In Hebrews, that same Greek word for propitiation is translated as the word mercy seat in the book of Hebrews. Same word. What's the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat was on top of the ark, which was covering the law. So if I want to get to God, I have to go into the Holy of Holies and access the presence of God. But if that mercy seat is not on there, then I have to access Him by the law. But I can't, because no deeds will justify us before God. So what He does is He puts a cap on it. He puts the mercy seat on top of the ark, keeping the law inside, which is fulfilled in Christ. Amen. And then the high priest would come in once a year and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. So now I have access, not through the law, but I have access through Christ, who fulfilled the law completely, internally, and now I have a free gift of going into the presence of God through the blood. Amen? That's propitiation. Propitiation is Him taking the hit for you. Him becoming the atonement on your behalf. That's what propitiation means. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Then it says, through faith in His blood. Right? Because the blood has to be applied to the mercy seat. It's not just mercy. Oh, I'm going to get mercy from God. It's mercy based upon the death and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Then it says, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So, if I am going to have my sins remitted, it has to be done through His righteousness. His righteousness. And then my sins are taken away. That's why John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that takes it away. I can't take it away. It goes on to say here, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. So in other words, he's saying the past is before the cross. So he's saying because of this, even those before the cross have been saved. And now he says at this time, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now it's talking about the present and the future. Amen. Then it goes on to say, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. I'm going to give you these blanks and we'll be done. All right. Letter A. We are not justified by the law. We just saw that. Letter B. We are justified by grace. You can't have the law and grace. You got to either have grace or the law. So if you want to go to God by the law, that means that you have never broken the law. It's not about breaking it and then putting it back together again. It's like Spurgeon said, breaking the law is like somebody giving me a crystal vase, putting it into my hands, and the moment it touches my fingers, it falls through to the ground and smashes. And then what I try to do is I pick up these pieces and glue them together, and thinking that somehow I'm going to convince somebody that I didn't break the vase. You can't put together the vase after it's already been broken. And you can't put together the law after you've broke it. If you broke it, you broke it. There's no later on saying, oh, I didn't mean that. No, now your mouth is stopped. You stand guilty before God. How do we go from there? Well, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we go from there. Amen. Letter C, we are justified by faith. We looked at that. Letter D, we are justified by Christ's blood. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Amen. That is a clear gospel presentation. That's a clear message. See, we need to spend more time with people helping them understand what salvation really is. You know what we're doing? We're saying, oh, believe in Jesus, pray this prayer. And you know what? They don't trust him. You know, we go to a place like India, pray this prayer. They go home, they still got an idol sitting in the closet. I'm not going to get rid of this just in case. Well, that means you've never trusted. You've never trusted. If you trusted in Christ, you'd go home and take those idols and smash them. That's what 1 Thessalonians says. They turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. Amen? So that's repentance. And that's faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one blank we have left, I think you may have, is the next point, faith for Christian living. And all I've done here, I didn't give you any blanks, but you can go through that. And it just lists all the different times in the scripture where it says the just shall live by faith. Not only do we have faith for salvation, but now we have to access through faith the grace to live. We have different aspects of living. The Bible says the manifold grace of God. So there's all kinds of things we need to do, but we're not going to be able to do them if we don't access them through faith in grace. Amen. Those two elements have to be involved in everything we do. And if we're not living by faith, the justified, the just, that's what the word means, just, the justified live by faith. So now that we're justified, declared righteous, guess what? We walk the way that we were placed in. We do exactly, we live the way that we got in to Christ in the first place. We got in through faith, through grace. We live by grace through faith. Amen.